I want to share some thoughts with you, and I've been praying about, okay, Lord, I know what I need to say, but sometimes, you know, you're trying to give it a title, and it just, sometimes you just ain't got a title. Right. So, but what I'm going to title this, and you can decide whether it fits you, is this is a word for mature believers. Yeah, I thought that'd make you, oh, that's me. I fit there. I fit right there. So that's what we're calling this, Pastor Jamal, a word for mature believers. Y'all good? All right. I want us all together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I got joyful expectation. I have faith to walk this journey. I have joyful expectation of good. I have joyful expectation. I have grace for my endurance. I have joyful expectation of good. So many of the things that God has blessed me to write have come out of experiences, not just my own, but others as well. And so they mean something. They mean something. And Pastor Maurice and I were writing, and so we've gotten in this place now where we just ask each other, what are you thinking? How are you feeling? Right, and she says, what are you thinking? I said, well, you know what? I was just thinking about that song, He Will See Me Through This Too. Sometimes it's hard to see what lies before me. The future, once so bright, seems so unclear. My mind says to worry, but my heart says, wait on you. You will see me through this. Give me grace to do this. Lovingly, you'll guide me all the way. You will see me through this. Give me grace to do this. With faith in you, I'll go, for in my heart I know that you will see me through this too. That's for the mature believer. This is kind of this is not the message, but this is just a thought I want to share with you. I was reading last night, and I was reading around Acts 22, 23, on to 26. I'm reading about Paul, and the reason why I'm parking here for just a moment is based on what I just said concerning that song being for mature believers. I want you to understand the place of maturity that God is calling us to in this hour. When you look at this John Paul, and you see how Paul he trusted God to get him to every point and destination, no matter what it would cost him to get there. And so the religious leaders, they're trying to kill Paul. On one hand, the Sadducees and the Pharisees they've got him, and they're questioning him, and all of a sudden Paul realizes, wait a minute, this is the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He said, I'm a Pharisee. So in the middle of the crowd, he hollers out, hey, I'm a Pharisee. I'm from a family of Pharisees. I'm one of you. And when he says that, he's doing that because he knows this. What he's sharing concerning the gospel, concerning Christ and miracles and things, the Sadducees believed none of that. Didn't believe in angels, didn't believe in anything. But the Pharisees believed in all of it. So he threw that grenade in so they'd go against each other. But Paul had this wisdom given by God to be able to navigate through, and the grace to navigate through these challenging times. And so when they were conspiring to kill him, word came to one of his, I think his sister's sons, it was a family member who came and told Paul what was going on. And Paul said, well, go tell so-and-so, went and told so-and-so, so they got him out. But word came to Paul from the Lord that says, Paul, you must stand before Caesar, meaning you're going to be all right. And one of the things that I want to say for all of us, if you've never really given yourself to understanding the prophetic and prophetic words, and I'm not saying every prophetic word is the word, but here's what I do know to be true. And that is, when God gives you a word concerning purpose and destiny in your life and it hasn't been fulfilled, your time is not up. Now, hear me. This is what Paul banked on as he's walking this out. Because it's also in Acts where it says that the Holy Spirit lets him know that what's before you is beatings and imprisonment. But he's recognizing, I'm still going to Rome. And so as the journey begins to unfold, he finds himself I want to say it was before Felix. Now, I'm just kind of giving you the script notes. You got to read this for yourself. But I'm trying to make a point here. I'm not trying to make a point. I'm making a point here. So he talks to one, and then he goes from Felix to, I'm trying not to pull it up. There's a change of office. Everywhere Paul goes, he's saying the same thing. Eventually, he comes before King Agrippa. When he comes before King Agrippa, he's still sharing the same thing. He is relating to them at the level they are. There's a problem with that, and I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But there came a moment where he could have been freed. He could have been let go. But Paul was so committed to the word of the Lord that he received, he was willing to remain a prisoner. He was willing to remain in chains because of where it was going to take him. See, sometimes you don't really know what God is using as the transportation to get you to the destination. But Paul had a wisdom on the inside of him. He had the Holy Ghost working on the inside of him where he recognized. So when the moment came as to whether they were going to let him go because nobody could hold him on anything, he says, I appeal this to Caesar. He did that. He could have changed his mind at any time. Said, hey, you know what? Forget it. I don't need to see. But he got a word from God. You will go to Rome. You will stand before Caesar. And he held on to that word. And when he started out, and you know the story around Acts 26, 27, 28, he gets on the ship. And even when he's on the ship, word still comes to him, you're going to make it because you have to go to Rome. What has God spoken to you? He's saying, listen, you're going to be all right because you're still going to do this. That's three of you clapping. And our obligation, our responsibility is to steward that word, hold on to that word, and believe to see it manifested. You see, there is what I would call divine obligation, but there's also human responsibility. Yeah, don't quote that, Jamal, like it's yours. I just like to have fun. I saw Kelvin quoted on Facebook. Everyone has an opinion, but God, Jamal Maxim. I said, oh, okay, doesn't matter who gets the credit. I'm going to talk about that in a minute, too. But I'm just saying, I talk to Jamal all the time. He starts taking notes. I said, don't you do that. But even when it looked like it wasn't going to happen, Paul tells him, we're going to be all right. Y'all going to be all right because y'all with me. Stay in the boat. We all going to get to the land. They get to the land, and what happens next? What happens when they get to the land, y'all? He gets bit by a snake. I mean, if it wasn't enough, Seth, that he made it. A snake comes out the fire and bites it. Out of everybody, bites him. That was nothing but the devil. But it was a further opportunity to see the power of God in operation. Because it says he shook it off. Look at somebody and say, some things you just got to shake it off. Come on, just kind of do like this right now. Just shake yourself right now. You got to shake it off. Come on, shake it off. Shake it off. Okay, so that was for free. So now I want to share this word for the mature believer. I've been reading this book recently entitled Why so many Christians have left the faith. It's by Michael L. Brown. You can find it on Amazon. It's a great read. And I would encourage you mature believers to start reading some stuff like this. I'm fortunate enough to have levels of relationship with men and women around the country and even abroad that are leaning into this kind of thing. I want to tell you that there is this shift happening now for the body of Christ, because we have become too used to what I would call motivational messages. Motivational messages. Now, there's nothing wrong with inspiration and motivation, but that's never saved anybody. Why so many Christians have left the faith? Around 2000, early 2000, 2006, so began the rise of what they call the new atheists. And I want you to understand some things this morning. And the reason why I'm taking the time to do this is because I know we're headed in 2025. 2025 is going to be the greatest year that we have seen of harvest of souls coming into the church. And we're getting ready to receive ours. We're getting ready to receive our portion. That's what Seth was talking about in that word. The year 2000, this is from the author. The year 2000 marks the rise of what has been called the new atheism. The year when a number of outspoken, aggressive atheists became best-selling authors. See, y'all, we're not writing enough books. I thought Pastor Deborah would have jumped up and shouted more than that. That's right. But there's so much information out there that's been put out there while the church has been asleep. And the church has been enjoying themselves amongst themselves. It says, looking back from the vantage point, 2019, an article in the UK's The Guardian noted that the new atheism was born in the aftermath of 9/11. When belief in a deity, or let's be honest, specifically in Allah, seemed to some people a newly urgent danger to Western culture. So you had a gentleman named Sam Harris wrote a book, The End of Faith. Immediately after the World Trade Center attacks, it became a bestseller. There followed another philosopher, wrote a book called Breaking the Spell, meaning breaking the spell, religion as a natural phenomenon. Then another author wrote a book, and I'm just not giving you the names because you don't really need to read the book. I just need you to understand the essence of what I'm saying. Wrote a book entitled God Delusion. Then another author wrote a book called God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. Now, let me be clear in saying this concerning religion. Because, see, that's part of the problem. God, Jesus didn't come to invite us to be religious. He came and died so that you and I could be in relationship once again with our Heavenly Father. You've heard me say this. It really is my quote. That's a joke. The danger with religion is that it gives the perception of a relationship that doesn't really exist. The danger with religion is you come in and you get assimilated. God never intended for there to be the assimilation. So we went through all of the years of bringing people into the church, Eddie, and then assimilating them, meaning you got to look this way, you got to dress this way, you got to act this way. And if you do this, you're saved. If you do this, you're going to heaven. But I subscribe. I say to you once again, and this is a message that I preached some years ago. We are lively stones, not preformed bricks. We are lively stones. We're supposed to look like we look like right now. Come on, just look around the room. So what's happening right now in our culture is what they're calling the deconstruction of the Christian faith. The deconstruction of the Christian faith. And here's in part why I believe we're seeing it. You can find it in this particular author's book. But this is in my words as I've read through some of the things that he has shared. And I want you to listen intently. The deconstruction of one's faith, and this will be emailed out to you this week, the deconstruction of one's faith is often rooted in the fact that the person did not have a true spiritual heart, experience, or encounter with Jesus Christ, but rather an intellectual acceptance of Christ based on what they felt and heard that was logically made sense in that moment. Now let me say it again. The deconstruction of one's faith, or what can cause the deconstruction of one's faith, is often rooted in the fact that the person did not have a true spiritual experience, a heart experience, an encounter with Jesus Christ, but rather an intellectual acceptance of Christ based on what they felt and heard that logically made sense in that moment. The problem with that is this. The moment something in the Christian experience doesn't make sense, cannot be explained or answered, or the feeling is no longer there, the result is the person walks away from what they once believed because there was never a true spiritual experience that they can point to that authenticates and keeps them grounded in their faith. I know that's I didn't get to Pastor Deborah in time to send it so it could be on the screen, but I want to read it to you again. Again, we'll get this out to you this week, okay? Are y'all with me? You still with me? Are you like, what did he just say? Let me say it again. Because right now, in our culture, there is the deconstruction. Yes. And it centers around this. Things happen, and the church doesn't have the answers. The deconstruction of one's faith is often rooted in the fact that the person did not have a true spiritual experience, encounter with Jesus Christ, but rather an intellectual acceptance of Christ based on what they felt and heard that logically made sense in that moment. Simply meaning that when we give the message of salvation, which we want to make it as plain and clear as possible, but here's the challenge. Most oftentimes, that decision is made on the fact that what you said made sense to me, so I accept it. But there has not really been a spiritual encounter. Are you hearing me? These are the things that I'm wrestling with right now, church. I'm talking about the heirs now as we move forward. Because our culture, we have tried to make it so easy to receive people and to not be cast away, not be ignored, that we've just made it so easy. So we'll give invitations like, you know, if you don't know Jesus, Pastor Jamal and I were talking about that, and I was saying, man, we need to be more clear because Jesus could be Jesus for somebody down the street. Do I believe that it can work, it does work? I want to tell you that I do believe that, but I'm also grappling with what I see happening with people walking away. And often they're walking away because they had this mental acceptance of it, but when it doesn't rationally make sense anymore, I can't stay with it. But the work of Holy Spirit and true salvation and redemption starts deep on the inside. And it does something on the inside that tethers us and pulls us into a place that no matter what happens, no matter where my mind goes, my heart is going to stay resolute. So I can look at something that doesn't make sense. I can look at something that doesn't add up. I can look at something that doesn't look like it's going to ever come together. But if in my heart, yes, It is settled. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, I'm talking about the word of God, does he meditate day and night? That's what settles you. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water, bringing forth fruit in his season. I'm talking about no matter what happens, because of what's been rooted in your heart, not something that you have been able to intellectualize and reason, and it makes sense, so I will receive this Jesus you're talking about. No, we got to press into, pray into, believe God for a supernatural encounter. Because the problem with it is the moment something in that Christian, in the Christian experience doesn't make sense. And you have to know this, the enemy is quick to sow seeds to get you thinking something about God that doesn't make sense. That's just erroneous. The moment something in the Christian experience doesn't make sense, cannot be explained or reasoned or feel or the feeling is no longer there. That's why, hear me now, on the other side of this thing, it cannot be just the emotional response. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about back in the day in the churches, where it was this whole high emotional. But there still was not the tangible encounter in the heart. There was not that transformative encounter that forever changed you. So as long as you're high on emotion, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved. But drop. Something happened. Can't explain it. The result is the person walks away from what they once believed because there was never a true spiritual experience, an encounter that they can point to that authenticates and keeps them grounded in their faith. Meaning there's going to be seasons in everybody's lives and in many of our lives for us right now where something has happened, something has shown up, something has hit, and if you are not rooted and grounded, it could shake you. That when you're able to look in the scriptures and you see how one saint, how one believer after another believer walked through it, and you can go back and you can remind yourself, I stand here today, my faith still intact. Though times have been hard, hard right now, I'm not looking back except to remind myself. I'm winding all the way back to 2010 when I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. I walked that journey for 15 years. In the last 2 years, that's what they said to me. I went 2 more years waiting on God. I pray the same prayer. I encourage you to keep praying. And Father, what are you requiring of me in light of what I now know? That's our prayer. By God's grace, we believe that we're following the leading of Holy Spirit. But it's because there was a point in my life that I had a true spiritual encounter with God. And I've had many of them since the day I was saved, and every one of them built my faith. Every one of them built my confidence in him. Every one of them built my strength in him, built my trust in him. You cannot, you will not make it if everything is a one-off. Come on. You won't make it.
That's right.
You got to see it as a continuum.
Yes.
So for the person who finds themselves struggling, and they get, well, if God was so good, why is this? If God was so good, why is this? If God was so good, why is this? Let me tell you something. God is not obligated to give you an answer. Now, you can quote me on this. God is not willing to give you an answer. And when he does, consider it a courtesy. You see, we only know Job's story because we can read it in the book. But nowhere in there do you see that God comes to Job and says, let me tell you what happened. What had happened was, you don't really see that. You see a man who walks through this incredibly devastating season, moves into a place where he does begin to question God. And God says, well, okay, now I can answer, but let me ask you a few questions. Now, if you can answer my questions, then I'll answer your questions. By the time God got done asking him some questions, he said, you know what? I lost my mind. I was out of my mind to think I could question you about anything, should question you, have the right to question you about anything. The challenge with it being all mental, and hear me, that's what we're dealing with in many settings right now in the body of Christ. They're going and they're getting nice messages and they're getting, I'm going to give you 5 points in a poem. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to send you out. And it's all right here. What I'm looking for, what I'm believing for every time we come in this building is a spiritual encounter. We need a Holy Ghost invasion, a supernatural interruption, a God-led revolution where miracles are the rule. I know that there are some who think or would say, well, you know what? But you really need to keep some kind of form to it to help. Wait a minute. But if the form keeps you bound, if the form keeps you sick, can you really come and not know what God's going to do, but you're excited just because you know you're going to be with him? Now, we are not created to be, nor are we saved to be mindless folk. You want to be able to give an answer for your faith. You want to be able to help others understand what it truly means to be saved. And in this coming year, we're going to help you with that. That's right, Pastor Deborah. We're going to create some courses and things that we can lean into. Because this is for the mature believer. If you can't walk out of here and talk to somebody that doesn't know God in an intelligent way, you don't need to answer all their questions, but you need to be able to answer some of them. But more than that, you need to be able to display the love of God and out of that, the power of God. Jesus was dealing with those that were around him who many of them, they were just following them because of the message. So they had it here, but not here. We see that in John 6. I want to read a couple of passages of scripture here really quick. In John chapter 6, starting at verse 50, it says this. It says, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, what Jesus is imparting is truth. And he's imparting revelation, more information. I want you to see the response. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, see, they're here. No spirit in it for them. They're just right here. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the Son of Man, eat the flesh of the Son of Man, or drink of his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever. It goes on and says this, though. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, say followers. Yeah, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Meaning, they're trying to grab it here. But you can't understand some of the spiritual dynamics of this walk. We never will. It's by faith. But Jesus, conscious of his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble, King James? Does this offend you? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And it goes on and says, for this reason, I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. The scripture goes on and says, from that point on, many walked with him no more. They left. It is the same Spirit. It is the same dynamic that's happening right now. People have come into the church, but they've never really come into salvation. They're in the church, but not in the kingdom. When we are offering and we're giving the invitation of salvation, we need Holy Spirit. And we need Holy Spirit to convict, not convince. We need the Holy Spirit to convict, not convince. You see, we think we have to convince people to give their lives to Christ. We need to be able to share in such a way that Holy Spirit is able to bring about the conviction in their heart that I need to be saved. It's in John 16, 5 through 15. It says, but now I am going to him who sent me. It says, and none of you ask me where I am going. But because I have said these things, says your heart is filled with sorrow. Your sorrow has filled your heart. Then he says this, but I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away, for if I do not go away, excuse me, the helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then he says this, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Mm-hmm. The enemy's already judged. The enemy is already judged. The enemy is already defeated. I'm almost done. We are dealing with the deconstruction of faith in part because, hear me, we have made ourselves important amongst ourselves. I just need a weapon. I would give a prophet's reward for something cool to drink. I'd give two prophets rewards. It's warm up here. Is it just me? Or is... What's that air on, Pastor? What's that heat on? John Paul, what did you say? He said Sahara. And so I want to speak to just a couple more things that are a part of this word for the mature believer. You see, we have made ourselves important amongst ourselves. And in so doing, we have minimized the power of God truly operating not just here, but everywhere that we go. You see, the ambition for titles and positions opens the door to the enemy to come in and sow seeds of envy, jealousy, division, discord, and strife. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to come back to that statement. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 11, it says, and brethren could... Brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. That's a strong indictment right there. I can't even talk to you about mature things. He says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. God causes the increase. So then neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, meaning according to his own assignment, according to his own part or portion in it. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks to this when he says the greatest in his kingdom is the one who's willing to serve all. Now I'm just trying to really get us back to this level ground here, y'all. This level ground. And I'm speaking now, this message will be posted as well, because we got too much foolishness going on in the body of Christ. We got folks that have titles and no power whatsoever, calling themselves prophets, calling themselves apostles, calling themselves, and hear me now, 2025 will be a year that God's going to address it. Jesus speaks of this. Luke 22, 24 through 34 says this, and there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. Now, you know, that's some foolishness right there. But it's the same foolishness we have in the church. Now, this is a word for the mature believers, okay? This is for the mature believer. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord over you, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But then he says this, but it is not the way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become the youngest and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. And then he goes on and he addresses something more personal, more specific, because of what he sees. And this is where he talks to Simon Peter. He says, you are those who have stood with me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you might eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he says this, though, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. I've prayed that your faith may fail not. That when you, he says, I'm sorry, in my mind, I'm seeing the King James. When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. When once you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. What Jesus is identifying with, thank you so much. What Jesus is identifying with and what he is exposing, if you will, is something that can find its way in the heart of every person. And you need to know it's in the church. It's in the body of Christ. Somehow we've allowed ourselves to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We have made ourselves important amongst ourselves. And so there are times when I'm traveling and I'm with those who know me in this house, in this function, or my function in the body of Christ, and they'll want to say to me out publicly, they'll want to say, apostle, or whatever. I say, no, don't do that. That's a particular function in a particular place. I can function in that gift without the title. But because of where we have allowed things to go, we're no different than who Paul was talking about here in Corinthians. So we join ourselves to a leader. We join ourselves to someone, and we say, that's my pastor, but you may never, ever really talk to them. Now, I'm talking about now in our world of mega churches. Where do you go to church? Well, I go to so-and-so, so-and-so. As if that's some kind of elite place to go. Where you really want to be, I'm sorry, y'all. Where everybody knows your name. Don't you want to go? Where everybody knows. Yo, you know the show. That doesn't mean you stay small, but you're a part of a community. You're part of a community. And you learn to recognize and share life with one another. And it's not based on these titles. It's not based on these positions. Because ambition for titles and positions opens the door for the enemy to come in. This is what he's saying to Peter. And so seeds of envy, jealousy, division, discord, and strife. It's getting dealt with, y'all, in 2025 in a very real way. And if you're doing anything in this house, it won't be because you have a title. It'll just be because it's your time. I need about 7 of y'all to clap. Now I'm bringing this to a close, and I really am. You know, the challenges that we face more recently, it's life. Very often we find ourselves and we say, you know, the devil this, the devil that, but the devil is defeated. You and I are to be walking in authority. He's under our feet. Doesn't mean we don't contend with certain things, certainly when it's covenantal rights. But this thought came to me, these closing thoughts came to me, and I want to share them with you. One is this: victory in Christ is not evidenced solely in how long you live here, but rather how you live here, what you leave here, who you leave here, and how you leave here. I'm going to say it again. I'm not going to expound on it. You can pray into it yourself. I'm just telling you what he's saying to me. But I know for some of you, you get it, because I'm talking to the mature ones right now. Victory in Christ is not evidenced solely in how long you live here. Jesus was only here for 33 and a half years. Changed the world. Victory in Christ is not evidenced solely in how long you live here, but rather how you lived your life here. What you leave here, who you leave here, and how you leave here. Paul, recognizing that his life was coming to an end, he signs off, passes off the baton to Timothy. He says, I need you to know. I know it looks crazy, but I need you to know. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Lastly, this: the sacredness of the cross is going to return to the church and the hearts of God's people. The sacredness of the cross is going to return to the church and the hearts of God's people. And with the sacredness will return the awe of God. And with the awe of God will return the power of God. The sacredness of the cross is going to return to the church. And the hearts of God's people, with the sacredness, will return the awe of God. Eric. Eddie. With the awe of God, we will see the power of God.